As I intensely got into God's Word, I was pulled left and right and up and down by denominational factors, not just this denomination, but all denomination factors, and the books that I needed to read, I thought. And I started looking at all this doctrine that was out there. And I discovered that it was, for the most part, man's doctrine. They would put God's Old Testament and New Testament in there, and they would draw on all the things from the Bible, but then they would label it that it's what their faith believed and what their denomination believed and what you should do in their church and when you come to them. And it became it almost drove me away again. And then a good friend of mine said, just stay in the Word. This man is blind, blinded by brain cancer and by sugar diabetes. And one of the most solid Christians I've ever met in my life that believed in Christ and His holiness. And yes, he was a denominational leader, but he didn't speak about it like that. He talked about Christ. His name was Chuck Armstrong. And I love him. So I got into my Bible and I turned to this scripture and it enlightened me. And before we turn to the center of my Bible and the doctrine of Christ, you see, I think there's only one doctrine that matters. I'm not a segregationalist. I don't want to separate myself from American Baptist churches. I love the denomination for what it is. I am pleased to work with them and for them because they believe that our diversity is our strength. But it doesn't have to be about a denomination, nor should it be. So if you would, turn to the book of Lamentations. Can you find it? Lamentations. Anybody know who the author of Lamentations is? Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah called? What is he called? The weeping prophet. Why was he the weeping prophet? Walter said he cried over his people. His people were and are still today Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. God sent him to be a witness to them, a prophet to them, told them to turn from their wicked ways, but he also told them and cautioned them, just as Christ did in the New Testament, to turn from their traditionalism and the stuff and get with God and God only, to put God first. Right, Walter? Turn to God. And in Lamentations, he gives us some hope, and it's in chapter 3, if you've gotten there. Chapter 3, Lamentations. I'm going to start in verse 19. This is Jeremiah's confession of faith in God. This is what this is, his confession. We're not going to read all of the confession. We're going to start at verse 19. But Jeremiah is confessing that he believes in God and God's ways only, and he is afflicted with all kinds of things in his life, and God never promised that you would never get sick. In fact, Christ promised us the exact opposite of that. In John 16:33, Christ says, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but then we are to rejoice. If we know Him, we're to rejoice because Christ has overcome the world for us. Not that we can do it on our own. Christ has overcome it, so we need to hitch up and hold on to Christ for the rest of the battle of this life. But Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and I'm not trying to mix the old and the new, because when you do that, you're mixing up a witch's brew. But this is here to tell us how God was leading then through his servant, and that God was hope even in Jeremiah's eyes, even though the people were afflicted and not following God the way they were supposed to. Verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." He just admitted that everything was crumbling and falling apart in his life. But he says at the end of that, "I have hope." Are you with me? I can't thank you enough for coming out this morning. It's wonderful to have a full house, especially today. But can you get engaged in God's Word? Leave the outside world alone for a few minutes. God's speaking to you this morning. He says through his prophet, "My world was falling to pieces, and yet I have hope. Though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning." And then he says to God, "Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, and the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." That's what you guys did this morning. You picked up the cross of Christ. You're supposed to walk your life forgiving others and letting God take care of the evil in this world. Be compassionate and loving and tolerant of all people. And if you do that, there is hope in the world. If just a few of us get it started in the world and say that there's hope instead of disaster, the world will be changed. You can change the news. The first way to change the news is turn off your television. Turn it off. And turn off your social media. Turn it off and proclaim to people that there's hope in the world and you're going to have a good day. Right, Modesta? Good day. Right there. My friend Russ isn't here this morning, or maybe he is. Maybe he's downstairs. Russ has had a physical problem for years and years, but ask him how he is. You know what he'll tell you? Best day ever. You know that the first time he told me that, after I found out that he was sick, that he had problems with his legs and everything, it lifted me up and caused me to be humble. He humbled me. "How you doing, Russ?" "Best day ever." That's what Jeremiah is saying here. And I have hope for you. As despondent as I became looking at all this doctrine while I did my study, when I got back into God's Word and started reading the New Testament, the Old Testament's full of failure, 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 failure. The New Testament's full of mercy, grace, love, compassion, forgiveness. It's great stuff. It's salvation for the world. It's exciting. It's jump up and down worthy. It's good stuff. The New Testament. You know what a testament is, right? You have a last will and testament, right? Have you heard of that? If you're my age, you better have one. We gave all of our stuff to our kids a long time ago. They're letting us use it. If they ever find out it belongs to them, oops. We trust them enough to just turn it over to them. Because we love them and we know that they love us. This New Testament, when you write a will out, in order for it to take total effect, what has to happen. The person that writes the will is called a testator. Now, that's not a new tater tot at Taco Bell. They're experimenting with breakfast foods. It's not a testator. Have you ever had testators at Taco Bell? They're not any good. As soon as you consume them, they stick to your teeth and you get that film on there and you just can't wait to get home to brush your teeth. It's a bad thing. I just thought we'd talk about food since we're going to have some in a little bit. The testator has to die in order for the will to become truly effective. We talk about Christ dying for us. You see, he brought us a new commandment, and we'll talk about it in a moment. And he said we must love one another, but in order for all of this to take effect, he had to go to the cross and die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so the debt was paid. So in order for his new will and testament to take effect, the testator had to die. And he did willingly for us. His life was not taken from him. He gave his life. My Bible says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And if I lay it down, I will lift it up according to my God who is in heaven. The testator died. You'll remember that now, won't you? And every time you go to Taco Bell, hopefully you'll remember the testator. And then you'll remember to pray before you eat the Taco Bell. And if you don't pray before you eat the Taco Bell, you'll get the big belly. You'll blow up. You ever blow up after you eat Taco Bell? It's amazing. Hey, God intends you to laugh and smile and worship at the same time. He wants you to be a happy Christian. He doesn't want you looking down. He wants you to be Jeremiah. He wants you to say, you know, even though all this crap's happening in my life, there's hope. Because I know that Christ died for me and my sins are forgiven. And when I pass from this life to the next, regardless of what happens, you'll live. Life should be full of new beginnings, shouldn't it? If my Bible says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning, when you wake up every morning, we should wake up thanking God that we have another day to serve Him and to love one another and to have our family and our friends around us. Just thank Him. Joe said, breathe in the air, yeah? You know, breathe in the day. Thank Him for the day. Breathe in His mercy. Breathe out His praise. And then when we fall asleep at night, my Bible says it doesn't matter what position you're in when you fall asleep. Have you ever seen those videos that they take of people sleeping at night? Is it crazy or what? No one lays, you think you lay perfectly still, but it looks like you're a corkscrew going into a bottle. Every position known to man. We have some grandchildren that'll kick you in the head at nighttime. They will do that. If you're laying down with them, they'll get turned around, and next thing you know, you're sleeping. Next thing you know, you got a foot in the eye. And it's a good thing. Wake up in the morning testifying and go to sleep at night testifying and asking Him to keep you for yet another day. So all of this leads me to the explanation of how to honor God and all of His commandments, including Christ's new commitment to us. Turn with me to John 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. How many commandments are there? Don't answer that. How many commandments are there? Don't answer. Okay, how many commandments are there? 11. If you're a Vanderhoofian, you know that there are 11 commandments. 11. There's things that God asks us to do. There's two ordinances that he asks us to keep. One is Holy Communion, remembering his body and the blood. The other ordinance is the ordinance of baptism, because he did it and he expects us to do it. But there, of the commandments, there were 10 original, and then Christ came, and he is God, and that's what we believe as a, not only a denomination, but as a people, because we know our Bible says that Jesus is God, and he's part of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Christ came, he has, my Bible says that he has all authority was given to him by Godhead, by the Godhead. All authority. So he can say and do whatever he wants to do. And so what he did was bring us a new commandment. You should know this one by heart. It's in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Now you tell me if it doesn't say that he's given you a new commandment. If you want to argue this, go argue it with someone else or one of Larry Simmons' fence posts out there. Do not argue this with me. It's unarguable, and plus I don't argue about my faith. My faith is my faith, belongs to me, given to me by God. Here it is, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Someone quoted to me the other day saying that we need to love one another as we love ourselves. Well, that doesn't appear in this chapter. It does appear in the Bible, but it's not in the new commandment. This commandment is about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you should love one another. And if you will love one another, you will be known as one of my disciples. You can call yourself a Christian all day long. And you can come to the altar every Sunday and every Wednesday. And that includes me. And you can get in the water of baptism every Sunday. But until you start making a concerted effort to love others, you don't belong to Christ. Do you hear me? Until you start dropping the prejudice that we have in this life, until we start becoming color blind, gender blind, ethnicity blind, until we get rid of all of the curtains that separate us from loving one another, we are not God's children. Because the command is to love one another as I have loved you. Now, that means, that's why I explained about the testator, right? He has a new will in your life. And the will demanded that he die in order for that testament to become true. He loved us enough to die for us. Are you willing to die for one another? Are you willing to die for the gospel? He doesn't want you to. He doesn't want one more person to go to the cross. But he wants us to engage with each other, love. Love. And I'm not to the center of my Bible yet. I hadn't gotten there yet. I passed it actually in my reading and in my studies. I'd passed it. I walked right over it. It got away from me. And then he opened my eyes. I found it. I found the center of my Bible. I found Christ's doctrine. I found his commandment to me that means more than anything else in this world, and I am trying to live it, but I am not successful every day, and I thank God every day for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Because it says, if I have failed, and if I've slipped, and if I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, that if I will confess my sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive me. But I found the center of my Bible, and I want to leave Vanderhoof with this center of the Bible. Jeff, you got to have this. You know what I'm about to talk about. Jeff, Joe, our leaders, you know where this is, and we're going to go over it just now with everyone. If you don't do anything else at Vanderhoof for the next 100 years, Put this scripture on the walls. Nail it to your heart. Put it on refrigerators. Teach the children. This is the center of the Word of God, and it is God's doctrine through the person of Jesus Christ. If you have this scripture, you have the rest of the Bible. If you will work on this scripture, you have the rest of the Bible. If you have this scripture, you will have the other Ten Commandments. But it takes work. And it takes loving one another to do it. And it takes forgiveness. And before I lead you there, Christ said, if you love me, pick up your cross and follow me. Not his cross. No one else can do this. No one else can do this. He's pure in every way. He's God. He has the ability. He has all authority under heaven. He can do anything. Only he can take away the sin of the world. But you can love one another. And the cross he expects us to pick up is very simple, but hard to do. It's the cross of forgiveness. Because you see, my friend, that's what happened on the cross. He forgave mankind for what we'd done. He forgives Craig Holler for what he doesn't do or should do and doesn't do. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. And now for the center of the Bible. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to put a little subscript here, a little introduction. I'd like to write this out, so I'll just say it. I am not pontificating. It is never my desire or purpose. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm telling you what I found in God's Word, and it finally all made sense to me. I was so tired of people mixing the Old Testament rules with the New Testament, this doctrine, with that doctrine. I could start naming denominations, but I'm not going to because there's too many to name, and there's new ones popping up every day, and they all have their own little doctrine, their own little ways of doing things. One of the guest speakers that's going to be coming asked Jeff, he said, is there any dress code at Vanderhoof? I just wanted to make sure I didn't cause anybody any grief. Well, I just about fell out of my chair. No. We'd just like you to be dressed if you don't care. I mean, you know. That would be helpful. Please, you know, like, do that. But you can come in shorts, cutoffs, in the middle of winter. I don't care. Yes, Jeff? I am proud of the mantle hung over my head. It's okay. It's all right. God's Word is not about how you're dressed or the shoes you have on your feet, except that what you have on your feet symbolically is supposed to be the gospel of peace. Every step we take in this life, every step we take is supposed to be causing peace to reign and not chaos. Every step. It comes from Ephesians. It's the armor of God. How to wear the gospel. What to put on. How to act in society. You can read it for yourselves. But our feet are supposed to be shod symbolically every step we take with the gospel of peace. To be the arbiters of love and not the curators of hate and divisiveness. We are to be a special people, a called people, a holy people according to God's Word. We're supposed to be different. Different. And there's a way to be different. And it's here in Matthew 22. Jesus is talking in chapter 22 with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's teaching them about what's important and whether there's going to be a resurrection and whether there's not. And they're wanting to argue with Christ and they're trying to catch him up and make him say something that they could accuse him of blasphemy for. You see, they're after to kill him. They're after him to kill him. Little do they know, he is ready to lay down his life for all people who will believe in him. But they think their doctrine, their way is the only way. Their church is the only way. Their Judaism is the only way of the world because God said in hundreds of years past that they were his chosen people. And they've got the big head. Vanderhoof, don't get the big head. My Bible says that we must decrease and be more humble in order for Christ to increase in this world. If the world sees humble servants doing humble work for God, then perhaps they'll be attracted to the light of Christ. So he's having this conversation with them, and in verse 34, here we are in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Isn't it odd how we were back there in John 13, 34, about loving one another, and then here we are in chapter 22 in Matthew, starting in verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Everything the Sadducees were trying to argue with him about, he had an answer for them, bam, just like that, because he's God. And he just shut them up. He shut them down. They're embarrassed. They're even more wanting to harm him and get rid of this man because this man knows more than they do. So the Pharisees get in. The Pharisees, excuse me if you're a lawyer here today, but it's the way it goes. The Pharisees were the legal people of the day. They had the legal rights to the church all sewed up, along with the Levites from that family, of the Jews. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" They want him to pin it down, say this commandment or that commandment is the greatest. And Christ says, and see, it's going to blow their minds because there's a new commandment, right? Did you get that? Did you get that earlier? There's a new commandment. So Christ says to them, there are two. Hi, Maxton. Hi, buddy. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, there's that scripture that somebody quoted to me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I'm coming down, and we're going to finish up, and I promise you, it'll just be a minute. Well, maybe two. In the Ten Commandments posted out there, I was going to have them unscrewed from the wall, but I thought that would be too much of a hassle. When you leave the sanctuary, look on the right, there's a big poster there that lists the Ten Commandments. You will see that the 11th commandment, or 1A, whichever you want to list it as, is not on there, but it should be. In fact, it should be right beside of 1. And you can call it whatever you want. 1, 1A, 11, I don't care what you call it. It's just a new commandment that Christ gave you. That they would be astonished because, you see, they didn't know that commandment. They thought they knew everything, right? Like me, they thought they knew everything, right? Because you know I do, right, Molly? Right. Okay. Right. Amen. They thought they knew everything. And he said, there's two. The first, the greatest commandment, and the second. He didn't say the second is second place. He didn't say that. Read your Bible. It's right here. This is what opened my eyes and caused me to crash and say, there it is. I found it. Finally, it makes sense. He said, the second commandment is equal to the first. How in the world can that be when God wants all of your love? This is deeper and wider than I have time to tell you about because it changed my life. This scripture changed my life. If God demands that we praise Him and honor Him in all things and do all things with our mind, body, heart, and soul, if that's what it said, isn't it? To honor the Lord God with all your mind, body, heart, and soul, right? And then He says the second commandment is to love others as you love yourself. And He says it's equal to the first one? Ah, the light bulb. We're His creation. He loved us enough to die for us. If we don't love one another, we're not part of His love. We're not part of it. If we don't love the rest of His creation like we love ourselves, and we know we're all in love with us, you don't have to admit it, you don't have to say a word, but we're all in love with the mirror. On your worst day, you're in love with the mirror. Because you want to know, how bad do I look today and how much better can I get it? Susie that married Tom Friday evening said, this is for better or worse, right? And I said, yeah, for better or worse. And she said, well, I hope I get a little better, but I sure hope I don't get any worse. This is the height and depth of God's love toward us, saying that if we don't love one another, we don't have any part of Him. And then He cleared up the Bible for me. I got to relax and become a New Testament preacher. See, it changed everything for me. I preach the gospel of Christ and forgiveness. That's what I preach. That's what I teach. I can talk to you all day long about the Old Testament, but those days are gone. And my New Testament says, let all that crap go. It's exactly what it says. And if it was translated in New English, it would say that. Let it go. The old has passed away and the new is here. The testator died for you. And then he finishes this with the thing that changed my life and caused me to be a New Testament preacher of the gospel. And not a very good one, but I love to preach it. He said this, the entire Bible and every prophecy that has ever been or will ever be are based on these two commandments. Everything that you've ever read about or will read about in the confines of Genesis to the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelations. Everything you read between those pages is based on these two commandments. Won't you please get it? Love me and love one another, and I will bless you. And I will give you the desires of your heart. And my mercies for you will be new every morning. Make peace with your husbands. Make peace with your wives. Make peace at work. Make peace at church. Make peace with each other. Allow each other to breathe. Are you hearing me? Do you hear me? God, it's God's word. It's not Craig Holler. I'm just telling you what God's word says. He says to love others as you love yourself. Let them breathe. Don't correct every little thing about their life. Let them breathe. Let them be the creation that God loved enough to die for. Let them breathe. Give your children a chance to make mistakes. Let them breathe. Give the person in the parking lot that took your spot that you've been sitting there for 10 minutes waiting on. Don't shoot them. It won't teach them a lesson. And I'm done. Years ago, during black and white TV. Yes, I'm that old. There was a commercial that came on, and it was a Mormon commercial of all things. You with me? Mormon commercial. And it was all stick figures, none of the fancy stuff that we have today. It was all stick figures, and it left a lasting impression on me. Obviously, it did. I remember it. And so here was this guy, and it was a field of sheep. And here goes this stick figure, and he runs over to this field, and he grabs the sheep, and he takes it back, takes it to his house. And then a bunch of other stick figures come along on horses. They're the posse, right? They're coming out, the sheep, they're coming after the sheep thief, right? So here they come, ride up to the guy, they get the guy, they run him back to town, and there's the gallows. And they hang him. And he's hanging there, a stick figure. And the caption below it says this: forgive them, it will teach them a lesson. Let's pray.